Right. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. Interesting. You mean all? Have you ever seen those New Testament and Psalms? You know, they're quite a small book. Or how about the book of John? Like, that's really small. If you buy one of those, maybe you should get a discount, you know, because, you know, it's missing, like, quite a bit. But all scripture, doesn't that mean, like, everything from beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation? Yes, it probably does. So that is what we are going to look at today. In fact, usually I don't give topical messages. Usually we just read the Bible. I like to leave the preaching to the professionals. But today I have a topical message, and my topic is Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus in the Old Testament. Is he there? Yes, very interesting. You know, when you think about it, like the Apostle Paul, he never did preach anything from the New Testament, did he? Actually not, yeah. And Peter, did he? No. Yeah. They were writing the New Testament, so they didn't preach from it. So obviously the Old Testament must be something quite important. And if there is something called the New Testament, there must be something called the Old Testament. Just makes logical sense. Right, so 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, breath of God. It's like the Spirit of God. You know, the writers, Moses and the prophets, King David, when they wrote, they wrote as inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was like the Holy Spirit was writing, the breath of God was writing the scriptures for us. And so yes, of course, then Jesus would be found in the Old Testament. In fact, remember, after the crucifixion and Jesus rose from the dead, we had these two guys that were going to the place called Emmaus, a small town not too far from Jerusalem. And they were walking along and they were talking about all these things that had happened. You know, Jesus was there. He was amazing. He raised people from the dead. He healed the sick. And then he was crucified. And then he was put into the tomb. And they even had Roman soldiers to guard the tomb because there were some stories going around that Jesus said that he might, like, come back to life. So, pretty dangerous thing, so let's have a few soldiers guarding the dead man in case something happens. And then, of course, these two guys did hear that some of the sisters went to the tomb 3 days later and Jesus wasn't there. And maybe there was some talk that somehow he had disappeared, and they didn't really know what to think of all of these things. So they were walking along the road and they were very sad. They were hoping that Jesus would overthrow those stupid Romans and send them back to Rome where they belong. And it did not happen. So they were very sad. And then suddenly a third man joins them on their journey. The third man comes and says, "Hey, how come you guys are so sad? What are you talking about?" And they say, "Well, don't you know? I mean, are you just a visitor to Jerusalem? Don't you know about these things that have happened here? Everybody knows what happened here." "What things? Tell me more." "Well, you know, it's about this man, Jesus. We thought that he would, you know, overthrow the Romans and I mean, he did raise the dead and heal the sick, and he was a great prophet. But now we don't know, and some of our sisters said that he's missing, and he did talk about rising from the dead, but we don't really know, but we're really sad and hopeless." So then, what happens? Reading from the scriptures. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." All that the prophets have spoken. "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. Moses and the prophets, scriptures concerning him. Very interesting. So, is there any evidence to this? How about John, the immerser? John, actually, he was not a Baptist and not a Pentecostal either. He was an immerser. John the immerser. Remember, he was immersing in the Jordan River. So when he saw Jesus, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So John, he was identifying the Lamb of God. And so then we have these different characters like Peter and Andrew and others that they decided to follow Jesus. And so they, of course, wanted to tell others about Jesus as well. So they found this friend called Nathanael. And this is what it says here in John chapter 1. "Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, in the Torah, and about whom the prophets also wrote.'" We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the Torah, and also about whom the prophets wrote. Well, who is it? Who is it? "Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So they identified Jesus from the scriptures, from the Old Testament, as the Messiah. Very interesting. Well, then we should turn to the Old Testament and see what we can discover. There is so much, and of course, we only have a few minutes, so we will have to just scratch the surface here. But let's look at some interesting things. Genesis 1:3. So Moses, brother Moses, is writing. Genesis 1:3. "And God said, 'Let there be light.'" Let there be light. Well, sometimes we think that this means that the sun, God created the sun. But actually, if you read this account from Genesis, you will see that the sun was not created at that time. The sun came later. So this is something different. Light. God is introducing the light. The light is there. The light is recognized. The light is someone. The light is a person. You know, if you read again in John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," big W, okay? Capital W. So it's a person. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Big W, big G, God. You know, it's very interesting, the Watchtower, they also have a translation of the Bible, and in their Bible it doesn't have big W's and doesn't have a big G, and it says the Word is a God, a God. So sometimes when I encounter the Watchtower people there on the road, I say, "Hey, how does John 1:1 go?" I'm surprised that none of them have it memorized. They all have to start looking for it, and then they read it. And the Word is a God. I said, "Really?" I said, I have a question for you. Why is it that all the Bibles in the whole world, in all the different languages, don't have, like yours, a God? Think about that, okay? So then I thought I'd double-check myself, and I asked Professor Dr. Riku Tuppurainen, who is an expert in the original languages, and I said, Riku, is there any possibility? Is there even a faint possibility that the Watchtower does have a correct translation? And he said, no, absolutely not. It is wrong. So you can take comfort in the fact that Brother John had it right. The word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it or understood it. See, in the beginning, let there be light. So John came to testify concerning that light, so that through him, so the light, through him, all might believe. He himself was not the light. So John is not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The light was introduced already in Genesis. I believe that the light, in this case, is Jesus. Well, let's go to Egypt. I think Keith Green had a recording long time ago. So you want to go back to Egypt? I don't think we want to go back to Egypt, any of us. However, we know that the people of Israel ended up in Egypt, and eventually they became slaves there. But then Moses was sent by God to bring them to the promised land. Yes, Moses was a very interesting character, that's for sure. So what happened in Egypt? So we remember that when the people of Israel, they were moving away from Egypt in the desert, the light was with them. And in Exodus, we have references to the pillar of light. There was a pillar of light that was guiding them. Who do you think that might be? The pillar of light. And then you could see the contrast. It says that the Egyptian army was in the darkness, but the Israelis were in the light. Both at the same time. It was both happening at the same time. So the bad guys are in the darkness, and the good guys are in the light. So we can see that there is a difference, there's a contrast, darkness and light. Just like John said, the light has come into the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or overcome it. How about the book of Psalms? Who wrote most of the Psalms? King David, yes. He was the second king after King Saul, King David. And he was inspired again by the Holy Spirit to write the Psalms. And how about in Psalm number 27? There's an amazing statement. The Lord is my light. 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Yeshua, Jesus, what does that name mean? Salvation, Savior. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord, not just some man, but the Lord, Jesus. In the Old Testament, he is there. He is the light and he's the salvation. Then how about the prophet Isaiah? Now, he was a very cool guy. I like those old-time prophets, you know. They're amazing people. Apparently, it's a Finnish thing to write, to enjoy those old-time prophets, because they always talked about doom and gloom and destruction and suffering and stuff. But anyway, of course, many wonderful good things as well. So Isaiah, in chapter 9, he says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. See, again, we have reference to the light here, and we darkness as the contrast. Who is the light? The light is a person. The light is Jesus. Yes, Jesus is in the Old Testament, that's for sure. How about the prophet Micah? In chapter 7, he says, "The Lord will be my light. The Lord will be my light." So not just some light, you know, glowing, but the Lord, a person, is my light. You can ask yourself the question, is the Lord your light this morning? And back to the New Testament, in John 12, John says, "I have come into the world as a light." This is what Jesus said. "I have come to the world as a light." So here Jesus is clearly identifying himself as the light who has come into the world. "I have come to the world as a light." Then in the book of Acts, we meet an interesting fellow, Rabbi Shaul from the tribe of Benjamin. And of course, we know him as Paulus or Paul in English. So Rabbi Shaul, he's on his way to Damascus, and he's on a real bad trip. He's out to do some bad things to the followers of Jesus because he does not like them. But Rabbi Shaul is a smart guy, and he knows the scriptures. He knows the Old Testament really well. He knows the scriptures, and probably he's been thinking, you know what? Maybe this man Jesus is the Messiah. Maybe I am doing something really wrong. Something happened on the road, and this is what he writes. "A light from heaven flashed around him." A light from heaven flashed around him. And then Jesus spoke to him. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And instantly at that moment, he realized from the scriptures, from Genesis 1:3, "Let there be light." Yes, this man, Jesus, is the light. He is the Messiah. And he surrendered immediately, right there and then, and became a follower of the Messiah, Jesus. And how about in Revelation? Now we're going to the very back of the book. 21. "God gives light and is the lamp." God gives light and is the lamp. So I believe Genesis 1:3, "Let there be light." God is introducing to us Jesus as the light. Well, we still have a few minutes, so we can introduce another interesting character from the Old Testament. A person named Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Now, Melech means king. Zedek means righteousness. So if you want to do righteous acts, you do Zedakah. So Zedek, righteousness. So Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. The king of righteousness. Very interesting person. So Abraham met this man. And he was introduced to Abraham as the king of righteousness. Also the king of shalom, the king of peace. And it says here that he is without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end, resembling the Son of God, and he remains a priest forever. And Abraham Avinu, Abraham our father, the father of faith, he gave tithes and offerings to this man, Melchizedek. Now, why would someone important like Abraham give offerings to some other person unless this person was Jesus himself? God appeared in this special way as this man, Melchizedek. So in Genesis 14, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Shalom, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High." So they had bread and wine, kind of like when we have communion, same idea. And in Psalm 110, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So I believe that again in the Old Testament, Jesus is introduced to us in the form of this man, Melchizedek. Book of Hebrews, or Messianic Jews, we also have references to Melchizedek. In chapter 7, "This Melchizedek was king of Shalom and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him." So the Melchizedek, he gave a blessing to Abraham. "And Abraham gave a tenth of everything." So, again, is Jesus in the Old Testament? Yes, I believe so. Then there's one more interesting thing that we can look at here in the next few minutes. In the Old Testament, we find a reference quite often to the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Who might be this angel of the Lord? We remember the story of Gideon. Gideon went inside and prepared a young goat and brought an ephah of flour. He made bread without yeast. So he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in the basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. So he was offering something to the angel of the Lord. Now, if the angel of the Lord were just an ordinary man, do you think Gideon would make offerings? That doesn't make any sense. So obviously, he realized that this was someone divine who had appeared to him. "The angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, 'Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'" And then the Lord speaks, "Shalom, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is my Shalom." The angel of the Lord. You know, we have a lot of references in the Old Testament to the angel of the Lord. Well, there would be much more to talk about. But I will just conclude with something from Jeremiah. Jeremiah was cool. I like Jeremiah. He wrote a lot, you know. I think he's got the most writing in the whole Bible, Jeremiah. So if you like to read lots, read Jeremiah, okay? Actually, he introduced us to the New Testament. Did you know that? First reference to the New Testament is in Jeremiah. If you go to 31:31, Jeremiah 31:31, this is what he says. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. A new covenant. In the Hebrew Bible, it says testament. So days are coming when I will make a new covenant or a new testament with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. So perhaps this is a reference to the New Testament for us here by Jeremiah. But then it continues. It gets even better. Gets even better. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant. They broke my testament. Although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will put my law, the Torah, in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. A new covenant, a new testament. Let's pray.